Well, good morning, everybody. It is such a privilege, such an honor to be here among you this morning and to spend a little bit of time in God's Word. I especially value this time, not just because of the invitation of Pastor Jeff to be here with you, but I value it also because I love every opportunity I have to speak to pastors and to people who are serving the Lord. That is who I'm speaking to today, right? Pastors and people serving the Lord. All right, because I'm going to speak to you as pastors and people who are serving the Lord, and I would speak to you just a little bit different emphasis than I would just to a congregation. So keep that in mind as I ask you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, either print or electronic, raise your hand, and one of the security guys is going to escort you out to a new believers class that we have somewhere. Because if I'm speaking to pastors and churches, you better have a Bible with you of some kind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us. Last night, we heard such a heartfelt message from your spirit through your servant, David Rosales. We just want to believe, God, that you're going to continue to speak. And our greatest concern, Lord, is not that you would speak, it's that we would listen. So, Lord, we trust you're going to be faithful to speak. We pray that you would work upon us, that we would hear from you this morning, far more than from any man, from you. Do it among us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, I want to read this to you. Paul says, well, first of all, maybe I should just do the briefest of introductions. Why am I even talking about Paul? We're Christians, are we not? We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're not Paulicans or something like that. Well, there's a very good reason, is because Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, was used not only to bring us Holy Scripture, which is just as inspired as the words of Jesus. Nobody should think for a moment that somehow, you know, Jesus has A+ inspiration from God and Paul kind of has B- or anything. There's only one level of inspiration from God when it comes to the Scriptures. But the other thing is this, is that the Bible tells us that Paul was a pattern of God's work in those who believe. Look it up in 1 Timothy. You can find the verse. I'll leave the verse to you. But in 1 Timothy, Paul explained to Timothy that the way God worked in him was a pattern of how he would work in others. Not in every point, of course, but in general principle. And so it's entirely valid for us to come and look at how God worked in Paul and understand that he has something to say to us about how he wants to work in and through us. Okay, understanding that, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. One of my favorite chapters of Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And one of the things I love about it is that in the very beginning, in the very first couple of verses, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Now, almost towards the end of the chapter, he says again, therefore, we do not lose heart. So it's as if he had to emphasize it twice. At the beginning, he says he does not lose heart. But then, in between the two statements that we do not lose heart, Paul explains why some people might think he would lose heart. In other words, the circumstances of Paul's life were very difficult, very trying. They were the kind of circumstances that many men or many women serving God under similar circumstances would completely give up, would completely lose heart. Matter of fact, why don't we? We'll just take a look at some of those circumstances. Go back a few verses. Go back to verse 8 in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8, Paul's going to begin to describe some of the reasons why he might lose heart in the work that God had given him to do. Look at it here, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. He means the Corinthians, those to whom he ministered. Now, when you hear Paul describe the aspects, the difficulties of his ministry, you'd say, look, lots of people would give up. Look at what he says in verse 8 right there. We are hard pressed. You know, the idea behind the ancient wording of that is we are hunted. Paul lived his life like a man on the run, like a fugitive. There were people always out after him, wanting to hunt him down. You know, one great example of this was in Acts chapter 23, where 40 men conspired together. 40 men conspired together to neither eat nor drink until they had assassinated Paul. Now look, I don't know what you're going through in ministry right now. It's not that bad. I'm waiting for the person to come up. Well, I've got 50 men who have conspired that they will neither eat nor drink until they've assassinated me. It's probably not going to happen. So look, I don't mean to diminish what you're going through, but I just want to put it in perspective here. That is a pretty severe trial when you've got 40 people who have made a vow, because most of us want to eat or drink in a couple of hours. It would give an urgency to wanting to assassinate you. So he says, verse 8, we are hard-pressed, yet again in verse 8, look at it, yet not crushed. Living as a hunted man means terrible stress. Every moment of the day, you're tempted to look over your shoulder, to find some protection. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Yet Paul was not crushed by this stress. He could still serve the Lord gloriously. I mean, look how he phrases it in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, we're hard-pressed. We are perplexed. Verse 9, he says, we're persecuted. We're struck down. Paul's life was hard, and it was hard because of his passionate devotion to Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's how it is if you're going to serve God. There's going to be plenty of hardship along the way. Maybe somebody sold you a bill of goods. Maybe somebody sort of enticed you into serving God and committing your life in a special way to serve him and honor him. And they kind of had the violins playing in the background. And maybe there was kind of this ambiance that made you think, oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, it's so good. Ladies and gentlemen, it's difficult. And if there are at least not seasons where you feel hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, if there are never seasons in your ministry where you feel like that, you're probably not doing it right. You're probably not bold enough in stepping out for what God has for you to do. The difficulty is real, but here's the good news. God's provision of grace and strength is even greater than the difficulty. I mean, look at how he answers each one of those difficulties in verses 8 and 9. He says, we're hard-pressed, yet not crushed. Verse 8, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Verse 9, we're struck down, but not destroyed. Paul knew that the power and the victory in Jesus Christ in his life was real because he was continually in situations where the power and victory of Jesus Christ was the only thing that could meet his need. When's the last time you've been in a mess where if Jesus did not rescue you by his divine power, you were toast? Paul knew that all the time. Now, sometimes we talk about wanting to have an apostolic ministry. Do you really want an apostolic ministry? Yes, there's wonderful power and grace and goodness that flows through it. But there is a price to pay about the same time. Now, when we talk about this kind of suffering today, it's very easy for us to feel like it's just spiritual talk. Because look, let's be honest. Some of us live very comfortable lives and we don't suffer very much at all. I have the privilege to serve God. It's the place where he's called me, Santa Barbara, California. And I tell people, you know, oh yeah, I'm serving the Lord. And you hear it all the time. Oh, it must be really hard to serve the Lord there. Let me tell you, there are wonderful things about living in Santa Barbara. And sometimes I do look at my life. I look at the comforts I enjoy. I look at the encouragement I receive from other people. I think of the faithful friends and colleagues that God has put around me. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, am I too distant from this whole idea of what Paul and other great men and women of God have had to experience? But this is what I know. I know that when Paul wrote this, He wrote it as a man who had probably suffered more, not just than you and I, he's probably suffered more than anybody you and I will ever meet. And I don't say that to diminish your suffering. Please, I hope nobody gets the idea from this general tone of this message that my idea is, well, you're not going through much, just suck it up. That's not it at all. But I am just trying to get you the idea. Paul wrote this from an age and from a context and from personal experience where he knew what he was talking about. For Paul, it wasn't theory. It was real experience. Therefore, when he says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested. You see, Paul, just like any believer, don't you want the life of Jesus to be manifested in everything you do? Isn't that what you long for when you teach the kids in the Sunday school class? When you stand up to lead your worship team, or when you're doing your thing with the small group, or when you're standing in front of the congregation, oh Lord, I just want the life of Jesus to flow through what I do and to bring these people your love and your power. Friends, look at how it happened for Paul. He said, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of the Lord Jesus may be manifested. There are some aspects of God's great work in our lives that can only happen through our identification with the death and the suffering of Jesus. You see, when Paul wrote this, what he meant was that the death of Jesus was being spiritually worked in him all the time. He felt identified with Jesus on the cross. And it's sort of related to something else that Paul said in another place. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I'll just read it because I hope this verse is familiar to you. If it's not, again, we got the new believers class going on down the hall. Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, many people long to know the power of his resurrection, but they want nothing to do with the fellowship of his sufferings or being conformed to his death. But friends, there are certain fragrances that God wants to bring forth from our life and our ministry, and those fragrances will only come forth from something that's been crushed. And so we offer ourselves to God and say, God, wherever and whenever you need me to experience this crushing, then do it. We don't seek it out. We don't run after it. We don't do stupid things and say, oh, well, then crush me, Lord. Never. God knows when and how to bring such crushing experiences into our life, does he not? But when he does, we don't despise it. We treasure it and we say, Lord, you are working in us something great so that the life of Jesus can be manifested to us. That's why Paul continues in verse 11, where he says he feels like he's always being delivered to death. And then in verse 12, he says, death is working in us, but life in you. That's sort of the whole irony with Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. You know what's really strange about the Corinthians is they didn't think Paul was spiritual enough. Didn't that just bend your head a little bit? They despised Paul. They thought, Paul, if you were really walking with God, you wouldn't have so much trouble. And Paul says, I sometimes experience death in my life so that I can bring life to you. Now, if you are really aligned with the heart of Jesus, the idea of God working death in you so that it brings life to other people, if you're really aligned with the heart of Jesus, you go, okay, I'm not excited about it, Lord, but I can see that that's how you work. I will gladly surrender to that. If you're not really aligned with the heart of Jesus, say, are you kidding me? God, bring life to these people some other way. No, that's not how God wants to work. Now, anyway, let's get back to verse 16. Verse 16 says this, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, therefore is part of the answer. It's pointing us back to what Paul wrote before. He explained it all. He said, listen, my death-like experiences have made it more helpful, more powerful in my work for you. That's why I don't lose heart. You want to know why I don't give up even though I have to undergo all this pain, all this difficulty in my life? I don't know, because I see what God is working through it in your life. And if he can work death in me, but through that bring life to God's people, that sounds like a good deal to me. And then he says in verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And friends, now we're getting the thing that I really want us to focus on. You know, the great theme for this conference is vision. And what I want to impart to you through this passage, and I think what this 2 Corinthians 4 passage is really speaking to us about, it's having vision for the invisible. I know that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you have vision for what can't be seen? No, but you can. Matter of fact, I'll say this, you must have vision for the invisible. Look at how he begins this thought in verse 16. Outward man perishing. Outward man perishing. As we advance in years, don't we get that more and more? You know, I tell you, it's really something to hang out with pastors these days. You hang out with a bunch of pastors around a table, and you'd be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, how quickly the discussion ventures off into our medical conditions. Oh, yeah, well, I'm doing this, or I had this surgery, or this, or that, and you just kind of shake your head, and has it come to this? Well, yes, it has come to this. Why? Because the outward man is perishing. This stuff is perishing. But, look at what he says, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. There is an invisible aspect to who you are. The inward person. You can't see it, but it's real. That aspect of your existence can and should go stronger and mightier and more healthy with every advancing month and year. Even though the outward man, the part you can see, gets more and more decrepit with each passing year. Have you looked in a mirror lately? The invisible part of us, the inward, should get stronger and healthier. Look at how he discusses it in verse 17. He goes on. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we read this, and we just don't realize how crazy Paul is speaking. Can I point out a few crazy things in those two verses? Number one, I want to point out the craziness of the phrase in verse 17, our light affliction. Could you imagine Paul talking about that, about his own life? Our light affliction. Now, when Paul uses that phrase, I'm like, well, Paul, have you ever known any real trials? Well, Paul, your affliction might be light, but man, live in my shoes for a few weeks, and you're not going to be saying my light affliction anymore. Friends, as I said before, Paul was not a kindergartner in the school of suffering. He had a far advanced graduate degree. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he describes some of his sufferings. You know this passage. I'll just read you the highlights. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. Here's Paul's resume of suffering. Ready for this? Stripes, prisons, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, perils of waters, robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And friends, those were just the physical outward sufferings. On top of all of that that Paul listed, then he says in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul talked about that in some ways the greatest burden he bared was not this shipwreck or this beating or this persecution. And he goes, no, the biggest thing I bear is the daily pastoral, shepherdly concern for the people of God and those that I love. And friends, you only know that. You only know that if you're in ministry. You only know the weight that comes of knowing that you will give account before God for souls. You only know the pain of those who fall away, or at least seem to. You only know the difficulty of those who experience some great tragedy, some great crisis, and your heart breaks beside them. Paul said, I know all of this. I know this weight. So when Paul writes about our light affliction, he knew what he was talking about. He could say that his own affliction was light. If Paul's affliction was light, what does it say about ours? No, friends, I'll tell you, our affliction is light. I'll tell you why it's light. Because he explains in verse 17 that by the measure of eternity, whatever it is you're going through right now, it's but for a moment. Now, this is true just in the daily course of life. Isn't it true that most of our troubles come and go? How often is it true that things you're all, think about what you were bent out of shape about 6 months ago. Man, you thought this was the biggest crisis in the world and you'd never get through it 6 months ago. Many of those things you look back on now and go, oh, well, yeah, what was that? Just in life, many of our difficulties are just for the moment, they come and go. But even if it's not true for life, even if for some unfortunate reason you were to be afflicted with something that would last you the rest of your earthly days, what is that in comparison to eternity? What we live on this globe is such a small piece of our eternal existence that even if you were to live every day with an unfortunate affliction, it would be small, it would be but for a moment in the measure of eternity. So that's one reason why our affliction is light. It's light because it's temporary, but it's also light because of what God does in our life through the affliction. Notice what he says there in verse 17. It is, our affliction works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you and I as believers and as leaders receive suffering and trial in the right way, God works in us something so wonderful, so eternal, so blessed that it has eternal results. And the scripture is very clear about this. Romans 8:17 says, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Glory is tied to suffering. And God wants to accomplish in us and through us a glory that is far heavier than any affliction that we've suffered. Isn't that wonderful? So it's as if Paul says something like this. He says, go ahead and put it on the scale. Take all your affliction. When I talk about all your affliction, you know the things that you suffer because you serve the Lord. Some of them you feel like you can talk about. There are other things that you suffer in ministry that you would never speak to another person. Maybe to your spouse, your husband or wife. You've been betrayed. The gossip doesn't stop. Those who were dear, dear friends to you, for whatever reason, they just decide, your church is not for me. Sometimes the difficulty comes through those that we serve with. Sometimes it's those who serve under us. Sometimes it's those that we serve under them. There's lots of ways to endure difficulty and hardship in the ministry, is there not? So I don't want you to hold back. Right now in your mind, I want you to gather all that together in a bag. Go ahead, think it through right now, even as I'm speaking. Gather, just put it all in the bag. Put every betrayal, every harsh word, every gossip, Every on and on. You just put it all together in the bag. Go make it big and heavy. And you just go take that bag and you put it on one side of the scale. Can you picture in your lives one of those scales that has two sides? You just put that bag on one side of the scale. And then God's going to go over and on the other side of the scale. By the way, when you put it on the scale, whoa, it went down, didn't it? Because you know what it's like. You're not a kindergartner in the school of suffering. And maybe you and I, maybe we're only up to middle school. We don't have that advanced degree like Paul did, but we're not kindergartners. The scale went down. It went down with a thud as soon as you put all your afflictions, all your sufferings on there. And then Jesus comes along, and on the other side of the scale, he puts the weight of his glory. Friends, what happens to the scale? It goes, whoo, like that. Because this is our great reward. God never said it was going to be easy. He just said that what I have to give to you in the ministry right now and in eternity, it is going to far outweigh any of the nonsense and garbage that you have to go through right now. So friends, here's the great news. Our affliction is light. It's light compared to what other people suffer. You know, we don't want to have some kind of contest in here, most suffering servant of God. It'd be entertaining, wouldn't it? Do our own little reality show right here we'd have somebody come up a story, tell a story, and there's, okay, who can top that? Then another story, you know, and we get the most suffering. And sometimes I love hearing people talk about that stuff. How many times I've gone to a pastor's conference and heard somebody speak and describe their difficulty, and I sit there and go, thank you, Jesus. I don't have a problem in the world, not compared to this fellow. But really, as much as you or I might be going through it right now, there are other people who are suffering much worse. So our affliction is light compared to what others suffer. Our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. Please don't even talk about what you deserve. Do you ever get into that frame of mind? It's natural. It's natural for us to come before God sometimes and have this frame of mind. Lord, I deserve better than this, don't I? Dear brother, dear sister, back away from the ledge. Back away from the ledge. You do not want to step out on that ledge of asking God to deal with you on the basis of what you deserve in ministry. We don't deserve any of this. None of it. So our affliction is light compared to what we deserve. Our affliction is light compared to what Jesus suffered for us. Think of the distance between what you have suffered and what Paul suffered. That's a pretty big distance, isn't it? Now I want you to think of the distance between what Paul suffered and what Jesus suffered. That's an incomprehensible distance, isn't it? Our affliction is light compared to the blessings we enjoy. Oh, I know, sometimes we bust out the pity party, don't we, and talk about how tough it is. And it is. Look, I'm not trying to deny it. But friends, how dare we turn a blind eye to the blessings God has given us? Yes, I know it's difficult here and there, but I could rattle off 5, 10, 15 ways that God has so marvelously blessed me, far beyond everything I deserve. And just say, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you. I know it's tough here, but that's not my entire life before you or anything else. Thank you, Jesus. And our affliction is light as we experience the sustaining power of the grace of God. He said he would do it. Didn't he say, my strength would be made perfect in your weakness? When you read the Apostle Paul, don't you have a sense that he knew something about that you and I don't exactly know? Well, I'll just speak for myself, that I don't exactly know. But God willing and guiding and leading me into it, I'll know more of it than before. You see, if we understand this, we can really say together with Paul, our light affliction. And we put the focus on the weight of glory to come. I'll just mention this because a lot of you, you've already jumped to this thinking. You know that in the Hebrew word, and of course the New Testament was written in Greek, but Paul was a Jewish man. He was a Hebrew scholar. I'm sure he's playing around with this terminology in his mind. In Hebrew, the word for glory is chabad, and chabad is the same word for weight. It's something's heavy. If something has glory, it's heavy. There was something to it when people used to say, ooh, that's heavy, man. Because God's glory has a heaviness, a weight to it. And that's what Paul says. He goes, we're talking about the weight of glory. Now, I want to conclude in the few minutes I have left with you to talk about how this really impacts our theme. Look at verse 18. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. All right, now look, if you got that on a fortune cookie, wouldn't you say, well, they're messing up at the fortune cookie factory? Because it doesn't work like that. I can't put my eyes on something that are not seen. But we understand perfectly what Paul means here, don't we? We understand that there is a material world that we live in. There's a material world that we live in with our body and with facilities and with microphones and with Bibles and all the rest. There's a material world that we live in, and God does not despise the material world. God wants to move in and through and redeem the material world. God does not despise the material world, but he does not want us to live as if the material world is all there is. And that's what the culture around us does. The culture around us, to a large extent, it ignores the spiritual realities that we live in every day. It ignores the thought that the most important things in life, the most important things in ministry, are not material, they are spiritual things. And that's why Paul says, get your eyes off the things which are seen and put them on the things that you can't see. That's my great challenge for you in this first session about vision. Do you want to have vision for your life, vision for ministry? The first thing you must do is orient yourself to say, I am going to have a vision that incorporates the things that cannot be seen. And Paul meant this, especially about his own life in ministry. Think about it. In the world's eyes, Paul's life was an incredible failure. An unbelievable failure at the height of a career that was going to reach much, much higher. Paul would have been one of the most famous rabbis Judaism had ever seen. He was already making quite a name for himself. And so at the height of a career that was going to reach much, much higher than it already had, what did he do? He left it all behind for what? For a life of hardship and suffering and persecution and eventual martyrdom. Now, when the world looks at that, and when they look only according to what can be seen, they say, that's crazy. Paul, you're a fool. But Paul says, aha, this is where you get it wrong. You're only looking at the things which can be seen. And for him, a man made alive in Jesus Christ, he had the faculty, he had the ability to see the things which cannot be seen, to look upon them. You see, when we put our focus upon the things which can be seen, our light affliction seems to overwhelm us. It doesn't seem so light. But when we put our focus on the things which are not seen, then we say, Lord, I appreciate the eternal weight of glory. Here is my exhortation to you here this morning. Get your eyes on what you can't see. Sometimes it's hard to tell if God is just speaking something to you as a pastor and as a man, or if God really wants this to be a message for the church. All I can say is God has been speaking this to me a lot. Maybe it didn't have anything to do with you guys. Maybe you got this wired. If so, just pray for me. Just pray for me on it. But isn't it true that sometimes we deflect that? You know, God's really given us a word for ourselves. We say, oh, Lord, you really want me to preach that to other people? God's like, no, I'm trying to talk to you. So I'll let the Holy Spirit decide to what level it connects to your life and your service of God. But I know what the Lord's telling me. He's saying, David, you look too much at the material. You limit what you think I can do because you look at the material. You're not thinking enough that there are spiritual things at work in the world. And friends, here's the wonderful truth. The spiritual things are greater and more powerful than the material things. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? That great faith in a sovereign God is better than a big bank account. Whoa, Pastor, you just got to meddling right there. Don't back away from that one. Do I believe it? Man, this tests me. I don't know if it tests you. God speaks to me and he says, David, I want you to get a vision for the invisible. I want you to trust me all over again in what I can do in the secret place in the life of a man or a woman. I want you to realize that the most important things in your ministry are invisible. Faith, love, hope, spiritual power, grace. You can't weigh those things on a scale, but they're real. We know they are real. They're more real than the Bible on your lap. They're more real than the shirt that covers your shoulder. These things are real and they are eternal and they come to us from God Himself. So, friends, do you hear the Lord speaking to you and the way that you serve Him and walk before Him? Have you put too much attention and emphasis on the material? Now, again, please, nobody get me wrong. God also cares about the material. We're not Gnostics that think that God despises the material. No. God has a place for the material. He does. But we also readily recognize that the spiritual, the things that are unseen, are greater and more powerful. Therefore, I tell you, put your eyes on the invisible things. I know it sounds like a contradiction, but I believe there's something that resonates in your heart, that this is truth from the Word of God. All right, I'll finish with one last point. I know I already said that, but it's preacher's license. I just want to talk a little bit more about this idea of suffering that produces glory. Side point. The main thing I wanted to communicate to you in this first session is that we should get our eyes on the invisible. That God needs to give us a vision for the things that cannot be seen. But I feel it'd be irresponsible if I didn't leave it with just this side note having to do with the connection of suffering and glory. I don't want anybody to think for a moment that all affliction automatically produces glory. Friends, it is possible to allow suffering and affliction to destroy you and make you less effective in ministry. Nobody should think for a moment that just because you're really going through it, that you're surrendering it to God, that you're listening to the voice of the Spirit, that you are trusting Him in and through it. Is it not true that sometimes suffering and affliction makes us bitter and makes us weak before God? What I'm just trying to say is this is not an automatic process. So remember before I was talking about that big bag of affliction? Can you surrender that to God all over again? Can you forgive those people who have wronged you? Can you thank God even for the suffering and the difficult times? Can you say, Lord, the only thing worse than me going through all that I've gone through in this, the only thing worse than it is to go through it and it be wasted for your kingdom. Wouldn't that be the worst? I endured this terrible season of suffering, and what did it accomplish for the kingdom of God and for his work in my life? Nothing, because I never surrendered it to him. Nothing, because I didn't seek the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in and through it. No, Lord, if it is appointed to me to suffer in some way in serving you, I don't want an ounce of it to be wasted. I want it to be all profitable before your kingdom. And in a way I can't comprehend, add to the weight of glory that you're working in my life. Father, that's our prayer. And we come together before you, unified in heart. And we simply say, Lord, would you please help us to have an eye upon the invisible? Would you give us a vision for the things that cannot be seen? And Lord, I want to pray especially for the brother or sister who they have felt so hindered in their ministry because of material things of some kind. Would you set them free from that right now? And I pray that you would just blow fresh wind into their sails and that it would just sort of be like an aha moment for them. Yes, the spiritual is greater. Yes, the most important things are spiritual and they're absolutely free. We love you for it, Lord, and we praise you for it. And we pray that you continue to speak to us through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.